So, one of the last times I filled in, I read like a chapter and a half is what it felt like. We're not doing that this morning. So if you are able and would stand, we're going to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 22. So 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 22. Rejoice always. I told y'all there's like three different ways we could go with this, and I wanted to go down all the trails. Can't do that this morning. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Lord, thank you for your word and what it means to us and for us this morning. I pray these things in your name. Amen. So you guys can be seated. So, when I started studying for this, I felt like I was never going to make it past verse 17. I said, I'm just going to do 16 and 17, and we're just going to park there. And then the Lord said, how about you don't? So we're not. And it's going to be a lot in a little bit of time, and it's going to be awesome. But before we go into these verses, I want to take a step back. If you'll look in your Bible, how many of y'all, regardless of what translation you're reading, how many of you, there's a new like subheading between verses 11 and 12 in your Bible? Like it's verse 11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you were doing. And then there's like a new subheading. How many of y'all have that? Show of hands. Cool. Okay. So English minor, former teacher, historian, whatever. I see a subheading. My brain's like, okay, whole new thing. Like I try to like make this like its own like new, brand new category. The more I was studying this and the more I was listening to other people preach about it and reading commentaries and everything else, the more I kept going back to verse 11 where Paul writes, therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. And then you go into verse 12 and listen to some of these things. Respect those who labor among you. Esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace. Admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Does this not sound like just step-by-step examples and instructions of things to do verse 11? To encourage one another and build one another up by doing these things. So this isn't just some random Paul's like, oh, I hit my word count, let me close my letter. That's what I used to do in grad school, is I hit my word count and then I would just make the world's worst conclusion and turn the paper in, and I just didn't care. I'm not the greatest student in the world, but I'll hit that word count and be like, oh, that's good enough, and just scribble a bunch of stuff at the end and turn it in, I'm done. Paul does not do that. And praise God, Paul does not do that. He says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you're doing, and then gives us instructions on things to do that and ways to encourage one another and build one another up. And so I hope that's how we're viewing this. I hope that's how we're listening to this closing of the letter the last few weeks and then even today. And so this morning, we're talking about to quench the spirit. Other translations use to put out the fire or to stifle or to extinguish. And then we're going to also look at in other passages where instead of saying to quench, it's to grieve the spirit. But it's all kind of the... It's different ways of saying similar things. So I look at this and I almost just kind of blow through it of don't quench the spirit. Okay, well, don't quench the spirit. Don't be the Debbie Downer. Don't be the one that's just like dumping buckets of water in everybody else's excitement. That's not at all what this is talking about. For a long time, that's what I thought it was. Like, don't quench the spirit. Okay, so when somebody's excited in the Lord, like, fuel their excitement. Don't be that one of like, oh, well, you'll burn out, or oh, we'll just wait until something bad happens. Like, don't be Debbie Downer. That's not what this is talking about at all. And it took me a really long time to see that. And so I think if we're going to talk about quenching the spirit, the first thing we've got to do is identify who the spirit actually even is. and really work on our definition of the Spirit. And so there's a quick video that most of you have seen a long, long time ago that I'd love for y'all to take a second and watch. All right. So I think we get the point. So who is the Spirit? Well, the Spirit is not Jiminy Cricket. I heard that one time early in my Christian days. The Holy Spirit's like Jiminy Cricket. And I've honestly used it a couple of times because it's easy, but it's wrong. It's so wrong. It's not at all what the Spirit is. And I think we joke about it, but I think a lot of times we really do kind of view the Holy Spirit as a second tier, as lesser. I think there's a lot of times we almost view the Spirit where it's like, okay, so God created everything, and then God sent Jesus, and then Jesus is like, oh, don't worry, we're gonna send the Spirit, and it'll fill in, right? Like, we've got to start all of this morning with understanding exactly who the Spirit is. So who is the Spirit? First thing to notice there, the question is not what is the Spirit, but it's who. It's a person. It's a part of the Trinity. Like, the Spirit is he. The Spirit is part of God. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Three in one. It's not a what, it's a who. Like, this is not some afterthought, lesser thing. So who is the Spirit? It's often the third or last member of the Trinity. And I think because of that, we kind of treat it like it's an afterthought, I don't really understand it, so I'm just not going to deal with it, and that is so dangerous for our faith. So a few things about the Trinity. One, it's a person. He's a person, not a personality. He's God. He is not created. He is not created. God did not look at us and go, man, they need something else. I'm going to create the Holy Spirit and give it to them. No, that's not it at all. From before the beginning, there was. And the Spirit was there. God has always been three in one. He will always remain three in one. He has never once had to create himself. He just exists. And we could spend weeks discussing that by itself and never have a clue about what it's talking about because our brains can't fathom it existing before existence, but it did. God, the Father, Son, and Spirit existing before and after our existence. The Holy Spirit's not a created being. It's not a created tool that God gives to us. He is and has always been. He's not Jiminy Cricket, and God did not make the Holy Spirit for us. God gives himself for us in the form of Jesus, and then he gives himself to us in the form of the Spirit. So Jesus is God taking on flesh to do what we can't do, right? We get that. We sing it every Christmas and every Easter. That Jesus is easy. We understand it because it's flesh and blood. It's God became like me. God had skin and hair and lungs and a heart. And God had experiences and emotions on earth and in the form of Jesus. And that makes sense to us because it's us. And Jesus had fingers. Like, God decided to have fingers and toes and needed haircuts. And, like, God decided to come to the earth. And we're like, cool, I get that. And so God gives himself for us in the form of Jesus, but God doesn't end there. Because what is Jesus always saying? And he says it at the end of the Great Commission. Like, he says, hey, go to all the nations, go everywhere, but I'm gonna be with you. But then Jesus leaves, like, the next page. He says, go, and I'm gonna be with you, and then he's gone. Like, flip your Bible over, like, he's gone. So is he lying? Was this like some backup plan? No, of course not, because God gives himself over for us through Jesus. God gives himself to us through the Spirit. And from the point of your salvation until you enter into heaven, you are never without God. And I don't think we understand that. I don't think we appreciate that. I don't think we understand the encouragement of that, but also the severity of that. That from the moment that salvation occurs for me, so August 7, 2005, my sins were forgiven, and man, the Holy Spirit lives in me. God dwells with me. and he'll be with me the rest of my life until I get to go be with him. And I don't think we fully appreciate that. I know we don't, because we don't live like we appreciate that. And the extent of that. And so one of the earliest and one of my favorite, but also one of the more hard to read early church fathers, Augustine, the Spirit, he said this a long, long, long time ago, many, many moons ago, the Spirit is the gift of God insofar as he is given to those that he is given to. I told you he's confusing. But in himself, he is God, even if he's not given anyone, because he was God, co-eternal with the Father and the Son, even before he was given to anyone. Nor is he less than they, because they give and he is given. He is given as God's gift in such a way that as God, he also gives himself. We're just going in circles here, right? Let me simplify this. The Spirit is part of the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, they are co-equal. The Spirit is God's gift of himself to us. The Spirit was not created by God. He is God. The Spirit is not more or less than the Father or the Son. The Spirit has been and will always be. That's the Jacob version of what Augustine was saying back a long, long, long time ago. The Spirit is not a gift that God created and gave. The Spirit is God himself as a gift that we get to have every breath, every heartbeat, from salvation to the end. He is not a tool or a resource. He's not Jiminy Cricket on our shoulder trying to tell us right from wrong. He is God dwelling with his people in the only way that we can handle him until heaven. And I don't want to spend too much time on this, but I want to back up to Genesis, first three chapters, well, part of the first three chapters, because chapter three kind of gets a little messy there. Adam and Eve walked around in the garden all alone, right? No, who did Adam and Eve walk around in the garden with? God. God dwelled with his perfect creation, and then sin happened. And then guess what God didn't do anymore? Walk around with his creation. Because sin causes a separation, because sin makes us unworthy, because sin makes it to where if God tried to dwell with me physically, I would perish. I and my sin cannot handle his glory. Like, the Bible is very clear about that. So then God says, you can't save yourself, but I can. God gives himself for us through Jesus, and then says, I got stuff for y'all to do, but you can't do it on your own. I'm gonna give myself to you through the Spirit. We have got to stop layering God as if it's first, second, and third place. And understand that when we talk about the Spirit, that is God. No more, no less than in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That is dwelling with us. The one that just invented gravity is dwelling with us. And we've got to understand that. I could go on and on and on about that, but I'm not going to. The Holy Spirit, sum it up, is not something that God created for us. The Holy Spirit is God himself making himself known to us. One of the things about camp every year is we come back from camp, and there's a handful of kids that are just wiped. They're exhausted. They're done. Like, glad it's over. I'll go next year, but I'm good for now. Then there's a few crazy people that are like, I just miss camp. I just want more camp. I want more camp. I want camp all the time. And I'm like, well, pump your brakes. No. But also, no, because that's not how that works. You can't live at that high emotional state. You just can't. You cannot sustain that in life. You cannot live in camp mode 24/7. It's not possible. You absolutely cannot do it. And so what I try to explain to them is you can't bring camp home with you. But what you can do is you can bring all the best parts of camp home with you. It's called the local church. It's called your church family. It's called your brothers and sisters, because oftentimes, if I get those kids to start saying, well, what do you miss about camp? Well, it's the fact that we studied the word together and we prayed together and just the emotions and the connections and the bonds and the fun and the joy and it's just how we went from being 20-something kids to being a truly a group and felt like a family and like we were like everything was joyous together. And I said, oh, so like the local church is supposed to be. Because there is this thing called the local church where you can pray together and weep together and laugh together and play cards together and sing together and get far too hot together and be sleep deprived together and forgive together and read the Bible together and encourage each other together and obnoxiously talk about Jesus together. You can do that. It's called the church. You don't have to be at camp for that. Camp is a great springboard for that. But that's what we should be, right? That's what we should be. Now, take that, and I want you to think back to when you first became a Christian. I want you to think back to your salvation. I want you to think about the joy that you had in that moment. The peace that you had in that moment. A feeling forgiven. For some of us, that's a bigger deal. And some of y'all were young and you hadn't done your whole laundry list of bad things. And some of you, like me, are like, man, praise God that that's forgiven. And that's forgiven. And that's forgiven. But the joy and the peace and just the overwhelming just love of it all, right? Well, here's the thing. I think a lot of Christians begin to doubt their salvation because they don't feel like that 24/7. Well, I just don't feel that peace and that joy, and I just don't feel that love like I did at salvation. Guess what? You're not going to feel that 24/7. That's just not physically, humanly possible. We still live here. We're still stuck surrounded by sin and shame and guilt and all the temptations, and we're still going to fail and we're going to fall. But we're not abandoned in that. We have the salvation which comes through Christ, and then we have the promise of the Spirit, which is God saying, I'm going to dwell with you. I'm going to be with you day in and day out, through the ups and through the downs. I'm going to be with you on every mountain and every valley. I'm going to be with you in the calm sea and in the chaotic storm. I'm going to be with you through it all. You want peace? It comes from him. You want joy? It comes from him. It doesn't come from the emotions and the memories. It comes from him. And so this morning, as we're talking about quenching the Spirit, I think that's what we're going to have to kind of recalibrate our minds around is understanding the Spirit is that promise of joy and peace and patience and kindness and all the fruits of the Spirit, which we'll talk about in just a second. So while you can't have physical Jesus and you can't live every moment of your life with that joy that comes from that immediate just breath of new fresh air at salvation, and like you can't live in a camp high 24/7, you can live with the source of all of those things. God who gives himself to us through Jesus, gives himself for us through the Spirit. But all that being said, let's look at this verse then. So looking at verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. And other passages that I'm going to cut for time's sake, the Bible says, do not grieve the Spirit. Do not grieve the Spirit. And every parent in this room can understand that one because our children grieve us constantly. It's really simple. Hey, go do this. Why? Because I said so. Hey, put that down. Why? Because I said so. Or my favorite is, hey, mom, 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 hey, mom. And all the moms are like, yes. We grieve our parents and we grieve our spouses. Right? See, y'all didn't want to laugh about that one, but we do. We grieve one another. We get under each other's skin, and I'm seeing some elbows being rammed, and it's bringing joy to my heart. Because my wife is at home with my sick daughter and not staring daggers at me right now. And so I'm feeling great. I'm like, I'll get home and she'll go, hey, so about that. I'll be like, hey, I had my hour to enjoy it. man, we grieve one another, okay? But I want to take just a minute here and listen to what this is saying. Do not quench the Spirit in other passages. Do not grieve the Spirit. Are you listening to that? We are capable of grieving God. We are capable of causing him grief. So this is where my logic brain kicks in. If I'm capable of doing something that pesky and annoying, guess what I'm probably doing? I'm definitely doing it. If I'm capable of grieving the Spirit, guess what I'm doing? I'm probably grieving the Spirit. And so if it's possible for me to grieve the Spirit, I probably am. And if it's possible for me to grieve the Spirit, and I probably am grieving the Spirit, then there's probably most likely definitely negative outcomes in my life because I'm grieving the Spirit, because I'm quenching the Spirit, because I am putting water on the fire of the Spirit in my life, because I am I'm doing something or I'm not doing something. And so if it's possible to quench or grieve the Holy Spirit, it's probably pretty easy. It's possible and easy. I'm probably doing it. And if we're doing it, it's more likely having a pretty drastic negative impact on our life. And then here's the last part. We probably don't even realize it. Because this is just what I do. I'm just living my life. I'm just doing my day. But like we're not analyzing this and going, this is probably grieving the Spirit. We're not stopping and thinking about that. And I think the reason why we don't stop and think this is probably really getting under God's skin is because we don't, go back to the beginning, truly understand and appreciate the fact that God lives with me and dwells with me. Like we think of God in heaven looking down on me and not God inside of me, God with me. And so it seems like part of our problem could be the fact that we are living lives that grieve the Spirit and we're fully unaware of it. And so 6 days a week, we're just dropping water on that fire. And then we come in here for our 1 hour just blast of lighter fluid, like this is gonna be through the week. Like, oh, I went to church, I'm good now, right? Like, that's gonna make up for 6 days of quenching the fire for me just to come in and be like, praise Jesus, I got my 1 hour of fellowship and my 1 hour of encouragement, my 1 hour of singing the word and singing these songs, and I got my 1 hour, so I got my lighter fluid, right? I'm good, right? No. We're quenching the Spirit for 6 days, and then we're just trying to squirt lighter fluid on it in 1 day, and really not even a day, it's like an hour and a half. And we wonder, I don't know why I don't feel close to God. I don't know why I don't see the Lord at work. I'm not experiencing the things that I thought. Like I read Acts and I see what the early church did and I look at us and we're not doing it. I don't know why. Well, maybe it's because we're quenching the Spirit 6 out of 7 days a week. Really 6 3/4 or something like that. Like we're grieving and quenching the Spirit with most of our life and we don't even recognize that we're doing it. And we wonder, why do I feel so distant? Why don't I feel that joy and that peace? And why don't I feel the fruits of the Spirit? So let's talk about what quenches or grieves the Holy Spirit. What quenches or what grieves the Holy Spirit? So we grieve the Holy Spirit when our deeds and actions go counter to God's declarations. Again, parenting. The easiest way to grieve me as a father is for my children to do the opposite of what I said to do. Hey, go put your clothes in the basket. And I walk by and their clothes are on the couch. Put your clothes in the basket. It's not hard. And like that grieves me and it burns me up inside and I get frustrated and praise God he's more patient than I am. Because we're not just not putting clothes in the basket. And we have our lives, and we all have our sins, we all have our vices, and we all have our issues. And so I think if we have a better understanding of the Holy Spirit lives with me, that God lives with me, then I think we'll have a better grasp on sin and sin in our lives. I was 15, I think, maybe 16, it doesn't matter. I was getting on a bus to go to my very first church trip ever. And I got on the bus and I said one of the lesser bad words. It wasn't one of the ones that's an actual bad word. You have the ones that are universal bad words, then you have the words where it depends on the household if it's a bad word or not. It was one of those household specific words. I don't know which one it was, but I just remember Miss Donna looked at me and said, "You shouldn't say that." And I looked at her and I said, "Miss Donna, I've heard you say that word 1,000 times. And she said, "Yeah, but we're at church." And I would like to say that I walked away, but I had a really bad attitude at that age. And I said, "What difference does that make? Is the church the place where I have to act a certain way and everywhere else I can act however I want to? Like, is that what we're doing here? Because I see that all the time. I see that at school. People that are, I mean, they're leaders at their church and they're the ones teaching me all the bad words and all the bad jokes. So is this concept that when you're at church, you got to dress a certain way and act a certain way and say a certain thing and not say certain things so that here at church, act according to the Bible, but then at home I can do whatever I want to do, or at school I can do whatever I want to do, or as long as I'm off church property, I'm fine. Is that word? Well, no, I didn't mean that. And Miss Donna didn't talk to me the rest of the week. It was great. but let's be, if we're really honest, how many of y'all were raised in church? Just show of hands. Like, born and raised, you were in church most of your life. Okay, so you church people, I am not one of you. But I was around you, and I know for a fact that you church people, depending on the church, depending on the tradition, you've got a set of rules that are like specific rules. Like those are sins, but these are sins. You best not do these right here. Now, all these are also sins, but we don't talk about those because that makes Betty Sue uncomfortable. But these are the sins that we're gonna preach about and teach about and how dare you about. How many of y'all know exactly what I'm talking about? What that does is it makes us motivated by fear of breaking the rules, fear of getting in trouble, instead of being motivated by our love for the Lord. I don't want to disappoint my pastor, my dad, my mom, my grandma, my youth pastor, the deacon, the whole church. I don't want to disappoint them. I don't want to be shamed. I don't want to be scarlet lettered. I don't want to be whatever. So I'm going to follow the church's extra commandments. But I'm gonna have a lot of fun over here in all this gray area that y'all don't wanna talk about. But I'm gonna avoid these like the plague, because these are the ones that are under the microscope. And what we do is we've created this very warped system of, I'm not motivated by the fact that God dwells with me. I am motivated by the fact that if I do this, my grandma is never gonna let me hear the end of it. If I say this, dress this way, do this thing, I will be shunned forever. I will be excommunicated. I will be executed maybe. If it's that kind of church, got like 2 chuckles out of that. Wow, okay. Thank you for the sympathy chuckles. I appreciate those. But seriously, like, we've created this very warped system. And we're just grieving the Spirit. We're quenching the Spirit. We're dousing the fire of the Spirit. And we're obsessing over rules. I'm a youth pastor. 9 out of 10 times, a parent says, "I need to talk to you." Either I'm in trouble or their kid's in trouble. There's very little in between. And most of the time, it's, "My kid is doing this. And I don't know how to make them stop." Well, I don't either. You think they give youth pastors a book on how to make kids stop vaping? We don't know what to do. My job is not behavior modification. My job is not to help you make your kids scared of doing bad things. Like, that's not my job, and that's really not your job as a parent. It's our job not to motivate them of, like, let's reshape their behavior and let's modify their behavior. Like, let's reshape their focus and change the motivation of their heart. Because I'm gonna tell you right now, you take away thing A, they're just gonna go to thing B. But if you change where they're looking entirely and you help them to see, I want to look at God, And I want to be motivated by God. And I want to dwell with God and help them understand that God wants the exact same thing with them, then all that junk won't matter. If you start looking at them and going, okay, well, don't do this and don't do this and don't do this, and they're just really struggling with this, and I don't know how to make them stop doing this. Stop trying to fix the things and fix where their mind is, fix where their eyes are. Help them to see Jesus. Show them. Talk about him. Lead them to Jesus. Don't lead them to behavior modification. I'm not saying to not discipline your children. Discipline your children. They need it. They need to be told no. But if your obsession is, I've got to get them to stop doing this thing. No, you've got to help them see Jesus. So we grieve the Spirit when we do the opposite of what he said to do. And what did he say to do? Keep your eyes on me. Walk with me. Come to me when you're weary. He's constantly saying, let me be the center of your life. Let me walk beside you. Let me be your shield. Let me be your sword. Let me be your encouragement, your peace, your joy. Let me be all of it. And we are constantly going every which way possible except that way. But again, if we understand that God lives with us, I think that will help us in that. And so, 45 minutes is creeping up on me, Foster. There's a quote, and we're going to move on to not point two, but the second way of grieving the Spirit. There's a quote from a Scottish pastor that I adore, partially because he's brilliant and loves the Lord, and partially because his accent, I just love it. Like, I think Scottish accent's the coolest accent on the planet. This is pastor, his name's Alistair Begg. He says, every time you try to think of Christianity in terms of rules and regulations, you will always get yourself up that side alley. That's what we were talking about a while ago, where here's the rules and regulations that our church focuses on, and what we do is we find ourselves all scrolled away over here somewhere in one of the things that we don't really talk about. Our church doesn't talk about this one. It's kind of the under-the-radar sin or whatever. It's the lesser sins. So that's what he was talking about there. But as soon as you think of it in terms of a loving relationship with God, these are not my words. These are the words of a Scottish pastor. Do not get mad at me. Of a loving relationship with God who is with me all the time, goes to the bathroom with me, gets dressed with me, gets undressed with me, drives in my car with me, goes to business meetings with me, opens the laundry with me, closes the washer and the dishwasher with me, thinks every thought with me, sings every song with me, listens to every album with me, watches every movie with me, reads every book with me, and it is impossible for him to not do that. Well, now we're on a completely different level. When we stop looking at it as rules and regulations and instead looking at it as God is with me in all the things, even when I don't want him to be there because I'm ashamed, guess what? He's here with me. So that movie that I probably shouldn't watch, he's watching it with me. That book I shouldn't read, he's reading it with me. That thought I shouldn't have that I go too far with, he's thinking it with me. I am dragging God through my sin. I am dragging God through my life. Wherever I go, he goes. That's the other side of this promise. We love the part of and I will be with you always to the ends of the age where it's like, okay, cool. When I go into battle, God's with me. Like, my commander's going with me. And yes, that's true. He is there to encourage, but he is also being dragged through whatever you do. So every conversation and every thought and every action and everything you take just a little bit too far, he's with us. It's like we think that Jesus died for our sin and then never has to deal with it again. No, 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 church. Everything that we take that second glance at, everything that we consume that we shouldn't consume, we are dragging him through it. You know the number one way that we quench the Spirit? We are dragging him through sin and filth, which he will have nothing to do with. But he's also not going to abandon us. And when we stop looking at this as, man, I've got to follow the rules and follow the regulations, follow the rules, follow the regulations, and instead look at it as God loves me so much that he's going to walk with me in my darkest days, in my most shameful moments, and in my joy. And God loves me and is in this spot with me. He is preaching this sermon with me. He is taking notes with me. He goes everywhere with me. He is in the waiting room waiting on that bad diagnosis. He is in traffic with me when I get cut off. He is with me when I'm parenting my kid and I just want to strangle them because they're being so frustrating and I don't know what to do. He is with me. He is parenting with me. He is listening with me. He is watching with me. He is walking and talking with me. When we start to understand that he is with me because he loves me, that will change everything. I am not here because I'm supposed to be at church. I am here because I get to gather with the Holy Spirit in you. Because guess what? The Spirit in me is the exact same Spirit that's in Casey. It's the exact same Spirit that's in Carter Myers, who's still trying to get water down, I'm sure. It's not a different Spirit. It's not that we each have our own separate, it's God. He's the same. He doesn't change. And so the God that's dwelling in Pete Davis is the God that is preaching this like with me. Like we are getting to gather, not just with our friends and our family, we're getting to put like our own bits of God together. Why is there so much joy in good church fellowship? Because we're all united by one thing and it's God dwelling with us. And if we ever figure that out, it will absolutely change everything. Instead of it being, I don't want to do that because I'm afraid I'll get caught. I don't want to do that because of the shame and the guilt. I don't want to do that because I don't want to bring God into it. I would much rather sit on the couch with God in my Bible and just read about him than go do the stuff that I have no business doing. And if we ever get to that point, man, we'll be different. Everything changes. So way one that we grieve the Spirit, that we quench the Spirit, is we just go counter to what he told us to do. But two is we ignore him. That's my biggest pet peeve. Do not ignore me. I'd rather you disobey me than ignore me. My oldest is learning that. My youngest and I are gonna need therapy. Some of y'all have worked with Peyton, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of y'all think I'm joking, and I'm not. Look, we all know this. Relationship 101, communication is key, right? What makes a marriage good? Communication. What makes a parent and child relationship good? Communication. What makes a student-teach relationship good? Communication. What makes a coach and player relationship good? Communication. We know that, and then we ignore God. And we wonder why our relationship feels kind of broken. Communication's key. We got to listen and also talk. We do a lot of talking, not so much on the listening. It kind of goes together, but I made them separate points. But point three, we grieve the Holy Spirit when we fail to respond to his promptings. So not only do we ignore him, but sometimes we're like, God, what do you want me to do? And God answers, we're like, no, I'm not going to do that. I did that. That's my whole story. And those of y'all that were here when I did my like trial sermon or whatever, I don't know what that's called. When y'all invited me here to see if you wanted to hire me or not, and for whatever reason, y'all said, sure, let's hire that guy. When we failed to respond to his promptings, I was called into ministry when I was 17 years old. This is my first time, my first full-time position. I'm not 17 years old anymore, for the record. I was 32 when I signed that line. That's a lot of years between 17 and 32. Now, was God still with me in those years? Absolutely. Did God still bless parts of my life? Absolutely. But I'll tell you what, for all of those years from 17 to 32, guess what? I felt very not full. I had moments of joy and peace, but not a life known by joy and peace. But I'll tell you what, I signed that little contract. I hadn't even got here yet. This was just November and December after y'all, for whatever reason, said, sure, that guy. It was like revival had broken out in me. It's like that dam had burst where I had been hearing God say, it's time to do this. And I was like, nope, Not doing that. The second that I stepped out in obedience, my life did not drastically improve, but my life in Christ felt full again. That peace and that joy that I can't explain, that I had been missing for a very long time in my disobedience, came flooding back. So our failing to respond to his promptings can be something as big as life career changes, or it could be something like read your Bible. How many of y'all, you hit those points in life, like, man, I probably should be reading my Bible more. Well, I'll do it tonight. I'll do it in the morning. Well, I'll do it after my coffee. Oh, well, I got a business meeting, so I'll do it at lunch. I'll get to it tonight. And this repeats, and like a week later, you look back and go, I never read my Bible. So again, prompting from the Spirit, read your Bible. Sure, I should do that, and then we just never get around to doing it. And let's go back to the very, very, very beginning. God, who wrote the Bible for you, lives in you, with you, for you, is all about you. And he's sitting there the whole time like, why won't you read my book? Why did I bother writing it? Like, why did I bother giving you the book if you're not going to read it? You're just going to let the pastor read it to you for an hour on Sunday and that's it? Like, read the book. Like, I'm here. And you're like, I don't want to hear from you. Okay, great. Read the book. I wrote it for you. Read the book. Well, I don't really understand it right now. Great, ask me questions. God's like, I live with you. And I literally gave you a book of my words. There's a lot of words. Good luck reading them all. You can't get bored with this one. So you just read my book. Why did I write it for you? If you're just gonna, like, you just ignore it. Like, what do you want me to do? Read the Bible. I don't really want to do that right now. It's like God just kind of like, thankfully, he's patient and he's not me, because I throw my hands up like, fine, I'm done with you. Like, I don't know what else to do. Like, you ask for advice, I give you advice, you won't listen to the advice. It's like youth ministry. But God's more patient than I am, and praise God, he's more patient than I am. So those are ways that we grieve the Spirit. So I want to close with this. So as we grieve the Spirit, what happens, right? So, okay, great. Like, it's possible to grieve the Spirit. We've talked about ways that we do grieve the Spirit. So what does that do to us? Well, I'm going to argue that the Spirit becomes withdrawn. Listen to my word choice. The Spirit becomes withdrawn. Okay? So what does that mean? Okay, so as we grieve the Holy Spirit, he becomes withdrawn in our lives. And so one, we lose the sense of God's love for us. Kid does something they shouldn't do. You fuss at the kid. You discipline the kid. You reprimand the kid. The kid comes back to you and says with tears in their eyes, do you still love me? And your mama heart is just like, oh my gosh, I'm so sorry. Or you're just like, yeah, I do, but not right now. Walk away, right? Like, we've been there. You've been there. Some of y'all apparently are just better human beings than I am because, whoo, buddy. Here's the thing. We do the same thing with God. We're just grieving and quenching the Spirit. It's like we're just running so hard and so far the opposite direction. Guess what? There's consequences for that. There's discipline that comes in following the Lord. And it's almost like, do you still love me? You start to have those thoughts. Guess what? That's because you're grieving the Spirit. That's because the Spirit is starting to be withdrawn in your life. His love for you has not changed, but your ability to pick up on his love is changing. Your ability to hear it and to feel it and to experience, you're becoming deaf to it because of how much you're quenching the Spirit, how much we're extinguishing the Spirit and grieving the Spirit. So our sense of his love starts to feel lesser. We lose the sense of joy in our salvation. So back to what I talked a while ago. I just don't feel like I did when I got saved. Probably quenching the Spirit. You're probably grieving the Spirit. You're probably living a life that's not really fruitful. That's not really God glorifying. God's not going to like run after you into your sin. He's not going to change and be like, okay, this sin's fine. You love it so much, I'll let you have it. Like, God is firmly who he is. And so as we take off and run all of our squirrely little ways, we start to less and less and less have that sense of joy that comes in our salvation. We lose our sense of assurance. Some of us have been down some really dark roads. We've wandered. We've been the prodigal sons. And we start to wonder, like, am I really even a Christian? Have I really even believed? I'm not going to make you raise hands on that one, but if I did, I'm sure there'd be several hands, and mine would be one of the first ones up. You get to that point where you're like, how can I say I'm a Christian if I've done this? That's another consequence of us grieving the Spirit, is that those seeds of doubt start to grow in our minds of whether this is even real for me or real at all. And then we lose our peace. We lose our peace. The more we quench the Spirit and grieve the Spirit, we lose that sense of peace, and we're constantly wrestling. Well, you want to know what you're wrestling with? You're wrestling with sin and guilt and shame, where you could be experiencing peace. Or if we would just walk with Christ, we'd get to experience peace and joy and faithfulness and all the fruits of the Spirit, but instead we're choosing to wander off, and we're choosing to go away from the water source, we're choosing to go away, and then there's that grind of who we're called to be versus who we're choosing to be. And it's very unsettling. So I say that, and I want to make sure that I reiterate the Spirit being withdrawn. The Spirit is withdrawn. He's not ever gone. And man, we need to really please hear that this morning. If you belong to Christ, there is nowhere you can go and lose him. Can we grieve and quench the Spirit and it be kind of withdrawn and us not feel it, not feel the joy and not feel the peace, not feel it? Absolutely. But guess what? He said what he said, and he said he will never abandon us. So those of you who you know you're a Christian and you love the Lord, but you have been living a life that is grieving the Spirit, that is quenching the Spirit, that has, you've wandered off in your squirrely little ways, he hadn't gone anywhere. And he is still right where you left him, still madly in love with you, and has never abandoned you a day in your life. You might have been the prodigal and wandered off, and you might have gone all your different ways and directions, but he has never once abandoned you. You may not feel very close to him, you may not feel the peace and the joy and the assurance, but he hasn't moved, you have. And he's calling you back home. Some of us, it's like we just have like a little flicker of a flame. It's like, I know he's there and I see him in my life, I just want more. Well, let's analyze, how am I grieving the Spirit? How am I quenching the flame? What am I doing that's suppressing this? And let it go. And then for some of you this morning, none of this has made any sense to you at all because you've never experienced him in the first place. You've had happiness from being a part of a youth ministry when you were a teenager. You've felt a sense of belonging because you've had a family of sorts, or you've had those feel-good shots of encouragement that come from the Bible, because, I mean, you'd have to be an idiot to read some of this and it not encourage you. But you've never actually just experienced the Lord. So some of you, that's you. Some of you this morning, you've never experienced the Spirit because you've never just taken, again, God gives himself to us through the Spirit, but he gives himself for us through Jesus, and you've missed that one. Some of you need to just give your life to Christ and experience the Spirit for the first time. Some of you, you know exactly what I'm talking about, and you've just kind of gone off in your squirrely little ways, and you need to come back home. And some of you, there's a fire. It's a small little flame. It's there. Let's fan that flame. Let's grow that flame. Let's dig deeper and go harder by remembering one really simple truth. When Jesus says, I will be with you always to the ends of the age, he means God, the Spirit, living with you from salvation to heaven. Man, what a glorious thought that is. Who are we that we get to live in this age and live in the age of salvation, live in the age of the church, live in this age where God dwells with us again. Who are we? We are definitely not worthy, but we are loved and we are adored by the God who made us, who died for us, and who wants to dwell with us in our every thought and our every step. So let's be encouraged by that and let's walk faithfully with him. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for, God, everything. We have nothing without you. We are nothing without you. We try to make so much of so many things, and God, they are nothing to you. They're just things that you just created because that's what you do. You're the creator and you're the savior and you're the sustainer, God. We have no business speaking to you and yet you want to hear from us. We have no business being near you and you want to dwell with us. And so this morning, I pray that you convict any who have never experienced you, God, and that they'll experience you for the first time, that they will surrender themselves to the lordship of Jesus and walk out of here with you. God, they walked in empty. Let them walk out with you. For those that have just, God, they know you, but they've wandered. God, they've all but extinguished the flame, Lord. Let them come running back to you and watch that flame burst back into full bloom. Your glory and your guidance and your wisdom and your peace and your faithfulness. And for those who are faithfully following God and they can see the flame, Lord, I pray that you just encourage them, allow them to encourage others, allow them to show that flame, God, and to show the Spirit at work in their lives. And God, I thank you for not abandoning us, though we deserve it. I thank you for loving us, though we don't. And God, I just thank you for the opportunity to get to speak about you and speak to you. I just thank you for your love this morning. I pray these things in your name.
Thanks for listening. If you would like more information about Chattanooga Valley Baptist, check us out on the web at cvbchurch.org. If you would like to join in person, we worship every Sunday morning at 10:45. We're just minutes from downtown Chattanooga. We hope to see you soon.